A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. That's a principle of interpretation that is very old. I probably first heard that quote from one of my Greek professors, Don Carson. But what it means is that a Bible verse stripped from its historical and biblical setting and purpose becomes an excuse to make the Bible say what we want. Preachers are very good at this. You know, grind your axe using a verse taken out of context. Let me illustrate. The Bible says in Matthew 27:5, Judas went and hanged himself. The Bible says in Luke 10:37, where Jesus said, go and do likewise. Okay, now we know that's silly, but that's basically what happens with a lot of teaching. And I won't mention any popular shows on TV, lest I name the guilty. But I love it when people on TV, especially your daily shows, try to tell us what the Bible means or what Christianity means. And it has nothing to do with what God has said, his meaning, his significance in his word, the Bible, and how we should apply that to our lives. So in Galatians, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We are finishing up this wonderful letter. I've really enjoyed Galatians. There's a lot there. But Paul has been talking or writing to the churches in Galatia, Galatia, which is modern-day southern Turkey. And he's defending the gospel, the faith, the promise, the spirit, all those things as being the only sufficient condition for how we are made right before God, because the opponents had come in, called Judaizers, a lot of scholars call them, but Judaizers who wanted to bring in Jewish teachings and promote works, especially circumcision and the Old Testament law, which was temporary and mediated by Moses and was very important, obviously, for Israel at a certain time in history. But they were wanting to bring that back, trying to claim that that's what made you more, if you will, loved by God, more righteous, your standing. And so if you were here last time, Paul then has been talking about how that should look in our lives, and he emphasized the responsibility that we have for others because of who we are before God that should show up in our lives. So the responsibility we have for others and ourselves, especially humility, you know, that's hard for Americans to get, that we need to have a little more humility and self-reflection as we stay in step or walk with the Spirit. So Paul is, in chapter 5 especially, has been contrasting the flesh, the man, works, the law, signified by circumcision, and the Spirit, meaning walking with, living in the Spirit, fulfilling the law of Christ, which has to do with love, properly understood biblically. And that's one of the reasons I wanted Georgia to play that. Be thou my vision. We are to be looking to God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, lives inside us, if we are Christians. And we should be living, he should be our vision for how we now walk in the Spirit. So take a look at your Bibles. We're going to look at just a few verses here. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, which sort of picks up a little bit with the previous section where Paul had talked about each one will bear his own load, meaning stand before God, you know, ourselves. We don't get a look at somebody else, compare ourselves to somebody else. We will be held accountable by God for our own faith and actions. Galatians chapter 6. Let him who is taught, so because of these false teachers, Paul now is talking about faithful teachers in the Galatian churches, and of course then himself, because his apostleship had been doubted. So let him who is taught, or that's where we get our word catechism or catechesis, let him who is taught the word, specifically the gospel message, God's word, share in all good things with him who teaches. So in some sort of principle here is we should let the teachers concentrate on teaching God's word. So we want to support good teachers, unlike the Judaizers. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's the only time that word's used in the New Testament. For whatever a man sows, that's an action, what we do, what we sow, that he will also reap the consequences of that action. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh, so the sowing to the flesh, which he's been talking about a lot, and all the wickedness, the law signified by circumcision, all those things. If he sows to the flesh, our human nature, that he will also reap. But he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Or if you have the NIV, probably a better word is destruction. And that's a future tense talking about judgment, corruption, decay, destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit, which most all of our translations should have that capitalized, the Holy Spirit will, future, of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So in the final judgment, ultimately, reaping everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So notice the connection between sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. When we sow to the Spirit, then we do good. And that, we'll talk about those words in just a minute. We don't want to worry. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain, Paul says elsewhere. But at the final judgment, we reap if we do not lose heart. So, times may be tough now, but in the future, there is a reward to standing firm, doing good, reflecting our faith and sowing in the Spirit. Verse 10 then picks up a little, broadens it a little. Therefore, as we have opportunity in our lives, let us do good to all, believers, unbelievers. But then he gives a little bit of a hierarchy here, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in our terms, especially to other Christians. Well, so what? So in the Galatians context, so sticking with why Paul is writing what he writes, what is sowing and reaping mean? In other words, what are the meaning and the significance? What's the principle? Sowing to the flesh ultimately could be pointing back to fleshly circumcision, which, if you remember, was a sort of a shorthand for saying putting yourself under the death, the condemnation, the curse of the law. So don't sow to the flesh and also then just fleshly being a fallen human being. You know, we are all fallen this side of the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's why we have the gospel in spiritual life. But don't sow to the flesh that's being in the old Adam. Paul makes a lot of contrasts between the old Adam and then Christ is the new Adam. Old Adam brought about the fall, death, sin. New Adam, Christ, our head as believers before God and are standing through the gospel before God at the final judgment. So sowing into the Spirit is living out the gospel. Paul has been teaching that the Judaizers, these Jewish opponents, had been trying to corrupt, you know, the faith, the promise. He's used a lot of those words, that true children of Abraham are not just physically a certain race, but are children of Abraham because we have believed in the ultimate son, descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word mocked, once again, that's the only time it's used. It's used several times in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in 2 Chronicles 36:16, listen to this. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at all his prophets, God's word, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. That was right at the end of 2 Chronicles, which was right before the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, and took the Israelites into captivity. So the exile, destruction, as a result of that symbolized their spiritual state, Israel. Their spiritual state, that they had not lived out what God expected of them, and their faith was not in God alone. And so that mocking led to the destruction. But then using those, I mentioned the, if you will, future tenses, talking about judgment, the eternal, in Romans 8:12-13, Paul says, talking about the future judgment, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And just by the way, in verse 8, that word corruption, destruction, is sometimes misused to prove annihilationism. What? That's the idea that when we die, we just cease to exist. The Bible talks about eternal conscious punishment. Well, that's horrible. Of course it is. That's why we preach the gospel. People that get what they want and what they deserve by not trusting alone in Christ, eternal conscious punishment. And so it's not annihilationism. That's a huge topic. That was free. A quote from one of the guys, big thick books, Michael Buhrer says, so the Galatians should not be deceived by the opponents regarding the truth of Paul's gospel, because doing so would bring them into conflict with God's sovereign ordering of salvation history. That logos, that word, the idea of who is taught the word, the gospel message, the truth about who God is, who we are, and what Christ has done. So then what are some principles that come out of that? The application, if you will, which is what sometimes we quickly want to go to that, but application in God's word, must be attached to God's intended meaning and his purpose. So he talks about doing good. Several times that word is used. That follows on from being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those. So this is now all tied to that context, that a couple areas he mentions in verse 6, we should support the teaching of the word. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's why we pastors, I've got last year's jet. I need you guys to buy me this year's jet and a new Cadillac. That's a joke. But that's misused by a lot of, I won't name names, but dubious characters that, you know, that I've actually heard. Yeah, my jet's got, that's 3 years old. How can I be a servant of the Lord in an old Learjet? I need a new one. But support the teaching of the word, doing good. That can refer, like the call to worship was read, sowing and reaping God's material benefits. But verse 9, persevere in doing good. And the word there is a sort of a specific word that really has an application to us, to remain faithful, do the good, ultimately, by remaining faithful to the gospel, sowing to the Spirit. And that leads to everlasting life. And then the third one in verse 10, do good, different Greek word for good. More generally, do good to all people. That's, if you will, ethical fruit, how we live our lives in the world. Because of who we are, this now is how we should be living our lives. To outsiders, non-believers, and especially to the church family. And just a little aside on ethical philosophy, and Gerard mentioned virtue ethics earlier today in the adult Bible study, but a moral agent, a person wanting to act morally, some things are required. First, they should act freely. In other words, not under compulsion, help that little old lady across the street and they got a gun to your head. Help the little old lady not under compulsion. So they should act freely. They should have the right motive. You should be doing it for the right reason. Not to be seen, not to get praise from men. Immanuel Kant would say, it's a desire to do your duty, your obligation. You are doing it because it's the right thing to do. And that's your motive, not for reward, not for ulterior, benefits in the future, maybe. So act freely, right motive. And then finally, it's got to be the right or good action. In other words, there are good things that are defined ultimately for us as Christians by a biblical worldview, where, remember that sign I've showed you, our faith leads to justification, our standing before God, and good works. They're good because God has commanded us to do them. And there is a little bit of a financial doing good in the background. In 2 Thessalonians, for example, tell me if this isn't a verse for America. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 13. For even when we were with you, this is Paul, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Sue's cookies aside. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And so, you know, preachers love this, but you've probably heard sermons on, and there's truth to it, but you guys give me your checkbook and I will tell you what's important to you. You know, there's truth to that. So we'll be lining up after church. And the call to worship address that too, that we are giving for the right motive, a cheerful giver for the right reasons. And so then finally, there's an old legend usually attributed to the Cherokees that an old Cherokee tribal elder, let's call him Gerard, was talking to one of the young warriors that was explaining the inner conflict within all human beings. They are like two wolves fighting, you know, over who's going to dominate. And the young warrior said, well, which one wins? And Gerard said, the one you feed. Billy Graham also used a similar. They plagiarized Gerard for years. But as moral agents, that's a highfalutin way of saying, as Christians being led by the Spirit, we should freely act out of love for God and others in obedience to His word, rightly divided, not proof text, but rightly divided God's word, living to do that good. And as Jesus would say, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide it so that we want in our lives to please you out of gratitude for what you have done for us as sinners saved by grace. Help us to do it your way, not the way we would like to or think as we twist your word into saying what we want, the platitudes, the silliness that we see in the culture, but also, unfortunately, we pastors that mishandle the word of God. Help us to be faithful, to live by the power of the Spirit, to bring you glory in every aspect of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.